This year. 1 Corinthians 15, and I read the last two verses in the chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, 57, and 58. But thanks be to God. And let me stop. I'm really glad that our nation has a season of Thanksgiving. I'm glad we do. Not every nation does. In fact, most don't. But I'm glad we do. And I know a lot of people misuse it, abuse it, but I'm still glad we do. And not only that, but those of us who are Christians, we understand, we know it's not just a season of Thanksgiving, but we've got reason every single day to be grateful. God's been good to us, and we have reason to rejoice and to thank Him. I noted in the epistles of Paul in the New Testament, he mentions early on in the first chapter of several of the epistles, namely Romans, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy. All of those, there's a note early where he says thanks. Thanks to God, thanks for the people, thanks for His ministry, and it's just appropriate that we be thankful. And this verse couldn't help but stop here since we've got Thanksgiving just ahead. Thanks be to God, he says, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That puts us in the victory circle. Amen. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, let me, if you'll indulge me for just a moment, give you just a little bit of a testimony, because I like to tell that I got saved when I was but a lad of a boy. I was right at my 9th birthday, grew up in western Kentucky, where those rivers, the Ohio and the Mississippi and the Cumberland, Tennessee, four big rivers, all kind of bleed together there within a few miles of each other. I grew up in those river bottoms, kind of a, well, not swampy, but some of it's swampy. But Dad, when he got back from the Second World War, Dad bought a farm in Carlisle County that was at the end of a dirt road, a 100-acre farm at the end of a dirt road. I said dirt, not gravel. The gravel was half a mile away. It was a dirt road except in the wintertime, and then it was a mud road. And somebody came down that road all the way to the end one Saturday morning in September and led me to Christ. Amen. My mother and dad were not Christians at that point. They were not interested. They did not respond. But I had the privilege that day to hear about the Savior. I'd only been to church a few times at that point, maybe a handful of times in my whole life. And I'd heard about Jesus, but nobody had ever really told me about Him. And I got it that day, and I got a good dose, got a full dose. And I'm thankful for that, and I testify about it often. And I'm delighted to tell you, God has been mighty, mighty good all along the way. I announced when I was but a 14-year-old freshman in high school that I believe God wanted me to be a preacher. And I didn't realize I was going to get opportunities immediately, but I did. And in fact, 3.5 years in high school, I stayed pretty busy there in that part of the country, just preaching here, preaching there. I didn't know that I wasn't supposed to, so I did. The Lord was very good. And I'm here to tell you now, after a lot of years in the ministry, I hear some guys, you know, it's like, man, they're down on the ministry. They're in it, but they're down. I mean, it's like they got the grumps all the time. But I'm here to tell you, God's been very, very good to me. Now, I do have to admit, I have met Diotrephes, I've met Alexander the coppersmith, and I've met Demas and all some of those unsavory New Testament characters. I've met them. In fact, some of them I met more than once. But I'm happy to tell you that the same God who saved me, the same God who asked me to be in the ministry, called me to that, the same God has been very good every time that one of those characters has dragged me through the mud and dragged me through the valley. The Lord has gotten me out, taken me back to the mountaintop every single time. And I'm grateful for that, very grateful. And I, because of all of that, I mean, I know it's not just for people like me and Pastor Townsley that are in ministry. It's for all of us. I mean, we live in a world where a lot of things are spinning out of control. A lot of things are crazy. A lot of things are going sour. And some of that bad stuff, I mean, it lands in your yard. It lands in your lap. And what do we do? Well, if we try to hack that alone, well, we're probably not going to come out real well. And certainly not eternally. But the fact of the matter is, if we allow the Lord to work in us, then we're going to get ahead of the game. Some people have what they call a life verse. And I as well, in fact, early on in my Christian life, somebody introduced me to a verse that most people don't have underlined in their Bible, but it stuck with me. It's in 2 Chronicles 26:5, and it says, "As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." Now, in the early days of my Christian life and ministry, when I signed my name, I signed 2 Chronicles 26:5. I had a little poster made of it, had it in my office for years. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. That just told me that if I'd stick with the Lord, he'd do things for me. He'd stick with me. And then there came a day through the influence of Dr. John R. Rice, who founded the Sword of the Lord ministry. He introduced me to Psalm 126:6. And so I didn't throw away 26:5 of 2 Chronicles, but I added another life verse. That one says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." That just told me if I'd get out and get in the gospel business, the Lord would give me some fruit. And it was through the influence of that nurturing and training that I got off the pages of the sword as a young man that, I mean, the Lord just put it in my heart to go after people and try to reach people. And so for a long time, I've signed my name with that. Didn't throw away either one of the first one. And then in recent years, I've added a third one. So I have three life verses. The third one I read to you here in verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And those three verses have been like driving, motivating forces in my life through the years. And I'm grateful for that. Now, when this 1 Corinthians chapter, when you read it, and we all know, if you've been a Christian very long, you know it's the great resurrection chapter. It's one of the mountain peaks in the New Testament. And yet it's in that 1 Corinthian epistle. That Corinthian church to whom all of that was written, I mean, I would never want to name a church Corinth Baptist. It is the worst church in the New Testament. And they've got all kinds of problems that are delineated in the early chapters. And for 14 chapters, there is correction after correction after correction. Now you'll find some other little snippets along the way where you say, "Hey, I'll highlight that, good verse." But all kinds of correction for 14 chapters. And then we get the great, great essay on the resurrection. And when he finishes that up, that's when he says, therefore, my beloved brethren. See, even though they were way off the track, he was still acknowledging the fact these folks were saved. They were off the rails. They were off the track. But they were saved. They were brethren. And he said, beloved brethren. And he gives them the instruction that he gives them there. Now, all of that said, I want to pick up just a few of the highlights out of this chapter because I'll not read it all and I'll not address it all. But here's some of the things that come out of this great chapter that gets us to verse 58. First of all, in verses 3 and 4, he gives us the gospel. Now, everything, literally everything that is right and everything that has any eternal imprint on it begins with the gospel. The gospel is the good news. The good news is, even though all of us are sinners, and even though the wages of sin is death, even though there is a hell that is awaiting everybody without a Savior, the fact of the matter is that's where sin takes us. Adam and Eve sinned, and everybody else since then has sinned. And because of that, we are in trouble, and it's trouble we cannot solve for ourselves. You can't pay your way out. You can't influence your... I mean, you can't do anything to get yourself out of that dilemma that's ultimately going to take you down to a literal burning fiery hell. But the Lord God in heaven said, I'll send my son, and I'll send him to pay the price that needs to be paid and to purchase the salvation that everybody needs. And this verse says that the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, that is the good news. He died, Romans 5:8 says, for us in our place. And dying in our place, he purchased salvation for us. Now, you look at this, and I mean, that's the gospel. I hear people talk about the gospel of this and the gospel of that. Listen, the gospel is not social justice. It's not a lot of the things that people talk about, the prosperity gospel. Nothing to that. That's not the gospel at all. The gospel is Jesus died, he was buried, he arose from the grave. I mean, I even pick up a gospel tract once in a while that has no gospel in it. Now, here's the deal. Everything begins with the gospel. And if I'm going to get my life on track, I need to start with the gospel. If I'm going to go to heaven when I die, I need to get the gospel. If I'm going to miss hell, I need the gospel and need to receive the Savior that good news tells us about. Now, second highlight out of this chapter, look at verse number 10. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, here we are, we're sinners. We're unreconciled to God. We hear the gospel. We receive the Savior. We're in the family of God now. We have a reservation for heaven now, but we're still living in these bodies. And remember, the Bible says the bodies await the redemption. We await the redemption of the body. The body is still frail. The body is still human. The body is still fleshly. The body will still do things it ought not to do sometimes. But as we get saved, then we begin to learn. We begin to grow. We begin to hear the other things that God said. I recently, on my radio broadcast I do 5 days a week, I did a 2-week section on a crash course to keep you from crashing. And I went through a number of things, like one of the things that I said was you need to learn the principles that are in Exodus 20. And also repeated in Deuteronomy 5. You say, what's that? That's the Ten Commandments. You get those things nailed down, and it'll keep you off of a crash course. And when I'm talking about crashing, I'm not talking about losing your salvation. You get saved, that's eternal. But a lot of Christians, they get saved, and then, well, something happens, and they wind up getting off into something they ought not to be in. And they lose their influence. They lose their testimony in the process. So here's what we need to do. We need to grow in the Lord so that at some point in time, we can say to everybody out loud, I am what I am because of the grace of God, because of God, what God's done in me. And this is exactly what he says in that 10th verse. By the grace of God. God has been good to us, and we are, let me put it this way. We am what we am. We are what we are. Because of God's goodness and his grace. You remember when Moses was struggling with taking the leadership of Israel. He said to the Lord, he said, they're not going to believe me. When I tell them I'm supposed to be the leader, they're going to say, well, who sent you? And the Lord said, you tell them I am that I am has sent you. Now the Apostle Paul said, I am that I am. Well, because we have the I am that is the I am, then you and I can have a testimony that says, I am that I am. Amen. And he will take us from wherever that he finds us, and he will build us up. He will strengthen us in the process. And none of us in this flesh are ever going to be totally perfect. We're not going to be. We get to heaven, we will be. But in the process, listen, we need to be rehearsing for heaven. We need to be getting things in order. Be a whole lot less culture shock, amen, when we get to heaven. If we'll just get things going right. So he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. Look down then at verse number 19. He says, if in this life only, we're highlighting here, look at the highlights. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. What's he telling us? He's saying, if it was just this life and nothing more, we would not be very happy about that. Some of you, I don't know, I hear you have a baseball team up here in this area. I've forgotten what it is, but anyway. it's coming back to me. It's coming back to me. But one of your adversaries down in New York, he's dead now. But Yogi Berra made famous a lot of what they call yogiisms. And one of his yogiisms was, it ain't over till it's over. Now, I got news for Yogi. Of course, he's dead. He knows better now. but if I may correct Yogi just a little bit, Yogi, it ain't over even when it's over. Life does not end it. There's more to come. There is a life after death. There is a life after life. The morning after death, there is life. What you're looking at this morning is not the real me. It's only the house I live in. And one of these days, this old house of clay will be finished, but the real me will still be alive. Moody, just across the way over here, made famous the statement. You'll read in the paper someday that I've died. He said, don't believe it. I'll be more alive then than ever before. And so we have that promise, that assurance. We have something beyond this life. It's not just for now. Amen. Not just for here, but it's for the hereafter. Pretty special thing. Drop down to verse number 34. verse 22. That's the next one. Verse 22, and as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And the fact is, because of Adam's sin, we all inherited the sin nature that brings death. But when Christ came, died on the cross, it made it possible for all of us to have eternal life. I like the way the Bible puts it, everlasting life, eternal life. I don't know how people miss that, but it's just the way it is. He makes us alive for eternity. Then down to verse 34. He says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You know, once you and I get saved and begin to get our act together and begin to grow in the Lord, we have a responsibility to tell other people. We have a responsibility to testify. We have a responsibility to get the gospel out. And very, very honestly, I must acknowledge, you don't have to go to Africa or Asia to find a lot of unsaved people. You've got a lot of them here in New England. We've got a lot of them in the South. Our city where we live in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, is on the south edge of Nashville. Murfreesboro itself is 160,000 and growing. But in our city, I'm talking about our city there in the deep South, it's no longer the Bible Belt. We knock doors, the church where I'm a member, we knock doors on Saturday. And the Saturdays that I don't have to travel early, I go with Pastor and the others, and we knock doors, we go soul winning. And in our city, there in the deep South, I mean, it's become so international. People are coming there from everywhere. One recent Saturday, the first three doors that I knocked on, first guy was from London, England. He'd just gotten there. He was going to be working at the university in town. When I began to talk to him, you talk about clueless. He was totally clueless. The next door that we knocked on was a family from Egypt. And there was nobody in the house at the moment. I don't know whether any of them did or not, but nobody in the house at the moment who spoke English. And I don't do real well with whatever it is that they were speaking. And I gave them some literature, but that was the best I could do. The next door that I knocked on was a Spanish family from Guatemala, and there was only one child in the house that spoke any English at all. Now, my Spanish is pretty choppy. I know a good bit of vocabulary, but when I string it together, I don't string it together quite right. But whenever there's nobody else around, I try. And there are the first three doors, folks from all over. You don't have to go anywhere to be a foreign missionary anymore. You can do it in your own town. And the fact is, in families like that, you start talking about, a lot of them don't even know about God. It's not a matter of them being unsaved totally, but they don't even know about God. They've been told there is no God. And that's the thing the Bible says here, that when that's the case, it's to our shame, because it's our responsibility to get the word out. And that's the reason we keep doing that. We keep going. That's the reason I get on the radio every day, just pounding the pavement, so to speak, on the airwaves to get the word out, doing everything that we possibly can. Look now at verse 52. He said, I show you a mystery. Verse 51, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, talking about death, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Here's the deal. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came the first time, virgin born in Bethlehem, the same Lord Jesus is coming again one day. He's coming, the heaven's trumpet will sound, and he's going to come, show up in the air, and call people who've been saved out of their graves. Their bodies are going to be reconstituted, and those that are alive in Christ on the planet are going to be caught up immediately behind them. And that event is in the future somewhere. Now, I don't know when it is, and neither does some bug-eyed guy on TV. They don't know either. You say, how do you know they don't know? Because the Bible says God the Father has that information tucked away, and he'll let us know when the time comes. That's why you and I are just supposed to stay at it, be occupying until he comes, do his bidding, do his business, do what we're supposed to do till he comes. But we live with great expectation, great anticipation. Live excitedly about the fact that the Lord Jesus is going to come. And then we get down to that 58th verse. After all of this and everything else that's said in that chapter, he says, therefore, what's it therefore? He tells us, therefore, three things. Be ye steadfast. You look that word up in the Greek New Testament, it has the etymology of the word. It's like taking a seat, getting yourself seated in the proper place. Get seated, get positioned. Get yourself anchored where you're supposed to be anchored. Just get anchored. Get your roots down. And then be unmovable. Be unmovable. Some ill wind blows, be unmovable. You get anchored right, even hurricane force wind's not going to move you. You get anchored right. Be steadfast, unmovable. Somebody blows their bad breath on you. Somebody tries to poison you with some deal. Be unmovable. They try to get you to shift over to something else. Be unmovable. And then not only that, but he says always abounding. To me, that suggests being stirred up, being excited. You know what? One of the reasons over the years that I have rehearsed publicly and privately with myself so often about the day that I got saved is I don't want to lose the excitement over it. I don't want to become the kind of an ingrate where that 6 months down the road I say, oh yeah, Lord, yeah, I remember I'm saved. No. I want to stay stirred up about that every day. Amen. When I realized that I was lost and on my way to hell and God made arrangements to get me in and save me, and not only for me, but for everybody else who would trust him. I know I'm probably more excited than a guy my age ought to be, but I am excited. Amen. And I'm just simply saying, I think if we will just abound, as this passage tells us, in the work of the Lord, then we're going to realize down the way it was a good thing we did. And the Bible tells us here clearly the Lord does know how to he's got a good payday coming. As much as you know that your labor is not in vain. What does the Lord promise? Well, everything he's promised, he's going to fulfill. Everything he's offered, he's going to provide. And I guarantee you, he's not going to disappoint you. You say, well, I think I don't want to go to hell. That's right, you don't want to. Believe me, you don't want to go there. The Lord's promised a heaven. And you say, he's promised that? Yes, if you trust his son, if you receive the Savior. You're not going to get to go there without him. But if you trust him, then he is going to get you to heaven. And what God has promised in that, I guarantee you, it's far more than we can imagine. Far more than we can imagine. Betty and I have, we've been to a lot of beautiful places here in North America and some other places around the world. I love the Swiss Alps, and I love the Rocky Mountains and a lot of other things. I mean, just absolutely beautiful things, but none of that will compare. If I read my Bible right, none of that's going to compare with what heaven's going to be. It's going to be far greater, far better. And all of this old garbage stuff that we've got going on around us, I mean, the sin and violence and hurt and hate and heartache, all that stuff, none of that's going to get into heaven. None of it. We're going to have an environment there that is totally free of all of that bad stuff. I'm telling you, there's a lot of reasons to get in, get saved, be born into the family of God, enjoy the family of God, and just live your life out serving the great God of heaven. Now, I've told you my testimony, and probably a lot of you, even as I did that, you were thinking about the day that you got saved. And you rehearsed it even in your mind as I've been talking here this morning. But maybe somebody's here today and you don't have that settled. Well, in just a couple of minutes, there'll be somebody here at the front to meet you. And I'm going to ask you to do something real bold. Just step out and come and say, I need to get that settled. I need to get it done. And one of our workers will sit down with you here and from an open Bible show you just how to make that choice and make that decision and get it settled. Listen, when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die just for me. It wasn't just for Jim Townsley, Brother Boyle, and Brother Brown. It wasn't just for us. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for every living, breathing human being. Red, yellow, black, brown, and white, every last one are precious in his sight. I mean, you may be tall, you may be short, you may be rich, you may be poor. You may be from America, you may be from some other place in the world. But when Jesus died on the cross, he had you in mind. And he wants to save you. He won't force you in. He wants you to want to get in. And if you want to get in, he will receive you. I guarantee you, he will receive you.